Well, I appreciate Beth taking time to read the scripture this morning and doing it quite eloquently and slowing down so that we could really understand the words. That's very important. And one of the most important principles that guides me as I try to preach is that, well, it comes out of 2 Corinthians 3 that talks about we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And the principle is this: true change in a person's character comes from steadily gazing upon the Lord Jesus. And so my job as a pastor of the church is to hopefully hold up the image of the glory of the Lord so that we can see that. We become like what we treasure enough to spend time focusing on. Some say the phrase, seeing is believing. This text would tell us that seeing is becoming. When you see the glory of the Lord, and we find the glory of the Lord in the truth of the Scripture, if we see that and understand it and embrace it, that is help us transform into the character of God's Son, Jesus. If God's aim for us as a church is to be transformed, as Scripture says, from one degree of glory to another, to become more and more like Jesus, then as your pastor, I want to hold up the image of Christ to you through the Word of God. And that is very much in need for the church. We need the perseverance of Christ in the face of affliction. Think of the Ukrainian Christians over there. They are under serious affliction, aren't they? They need to persevere in the name of Christ. We need the energy and strength of Christ to face the increasing pressures of society today. That would be true with the Ukrainians as well. They need energy and strength to carry on in faith. We need the wisdom of Christ in the face of complexities of life, because life does seem to be becoming more and more complex. We need the stability of Christ, especially when we see all the rapid social and political and personal changes that are going on around us. We need the assurance of God's sovereign control over the world in a culture that seems to be sliding further and further away from God's truth. How are we as Christians going to remain faithful? So it's no exaggeration when I say that we need Christ's presence in our lives, because if we have Christ's presence, then we get all those things that Christ offers us. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." And we talked about that one of the songs today. We are a child of God. "And what He will be, or what we will be, has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." That's an interesting thought. We shall be like Christ when He appears. That's when our, what is the famous hymn says, our faith is no longer, when we see Him face to face. We won't need faith. To the degree we see Him now, we are changing His image. So this is a process, right? Someday we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. But we don't see Him right now, except for through the Word of God. And that is a process we're going through. We are becoming more and more like His Son. We are being transformed into His glory. And it all happens because we take time out of our lives to see Him and to gaze upon Him. And our needs here in 2022, they are not primarily financial. They may not be primarily physical, but they are ultimately spiritual. I'm not trying to discount the physical or the financial stuff. We all have our needs and our challenges here. It's neat to see Tom Peeblecorn in church today. I mean, he's been through incredible physical trials. His son-in-law Jesse's here today. He's been through tremendous. So these guys are like walking miracles, the fact that they're in church today. And others as well. But even when you see those miracles that have happened physically, we can never discount the spiritual need. Remember when Jesus healed the paralytic, and this is kind of an aside, but I think about the fact that he said before he healed the man physically, he said, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, your sons are forgiven too. You can say that too, but your sins are forgiven. And he says, so that you know I have authority on earth to forgive sins, I say get up and take your mat and go home. So Christ, he is about the physical healing, but he's also about, ultimately about the spiritual healing. Because in the spiritual healing comes the physical healing too. Because it says in scriptures, and we have a new spiritual body in heaven. Full and whole, without pain. No more tears. So I want to take a moment today to look at Christ from the book of Revelation chapter 1 and to linger a little bit and gaze upon the resurrected Christ, because that is who John sees in Revelation chapter 1. According to verse 9, John was exiled on the island of Patmos because of the word and the testimony of God. So in other words, Jesus was not there just for a vacation. He was in prison there because he spoke out the gospel. And the powers that be didn't like that. So he was exiled on this barren island so that he would not be an influence to talk about Jesus. And John, and this is something about John, because he gazed on Jesus long enough to become like him in this way, in that he was obedient to the fellowship with Christ, and it was more important to him than the comforts of life. He was willing to sacrifice the comforts of life so that he could be in fellowship with Christ and to share the good news. And now the question becomes, easily one, how many of us could say that our relationship with Christ is so important that we would give up the comforts of life to follow the Lord? But here he is on the island of Patmos. And God gave John a remarkable chance. He's already gazing on the Lord, and he gives him a vision. And it says in verse 10, John says, he is in the Spirit of the Lord that day, on a Sunday. And that is an indictment on me a lot of times. Am I in the Spirit of the Lord when I come here on Sunday morning? If there's any day that I should be in the Spirit of the Lord, it should be Sunday. He was deeply in tune with the Spirit of God. Can we say we are? And he heard his voice, and he turned around, and he heard the loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And the voice says to him, write on a scroll what you see and write it to the seven churches. And so the point of it, to writing it, what is the point of writing this down? There's only one point in that, and that is to share it with us, to share it with the churches that were contemporary with John now, but into the future. And this is not an easy thing to do, to write what you see. It is easy to write the words that you hear. You try to, maybe you've done that in class before, you tried to take notes. I remember as a young college student, and maybe before that, trying to take notes, and you realize after a while you don't have to take every little word down that the teacher says, but you try to hit the high points, right? If you try to write every word down, well, you're not going to get very far, are you? You're going to lose a lot of information. But the voice says to John, write what you see. And that's not easy. How many of you ever been to the Yellowstone National Park? See the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone National Park. And you stood there on the mountainside and looked at the water rushing over into the Colorado River there, or in Yellowstone? That's the Grand Canyon, I guess. Grand Canyon. There's the Glacier National Park. There's the Pacific Ocean. When you have gone to see these wonderful, beautiful places in nature, it's very difficult to write down and describe. You just kind of, wow, ah, you say those sorts of words. But to get to talk about the details of it, it's not very easy to do because of the grandeur of the scene. But that is exactly what the voice says to John, to write this stuff down. And it's intended to come to the seven churches. He has been given a vision. Write on a scroll what you see. Send it to the seven churches. And that is what John does. And we are the beneficiaries of that. But this is not because Christ wants to be distant and impersonal, but he wants us to know that as we read the scriptures, the living scriptures, that we can gaze on the glory of God through the scriptures. He wants us to come to us in and through the Word. He wants us to seek Him in His Word and know Him by His Word and gaze upon Him steadily from His Word. The Word of God is more than just something you take a rational assessment of, which we do that. We take an intellectual assessment of the Word of God, but we also, it connects with our spirit. It is the living Word. And so that is the primary way that we gaze upon the glory of God right now, is to see God's truth in the Word of God. And so He says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the churches. We hear our church, right? So this message is for us. And this is what God wants to reveal to us this morning. First of all, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw. So He says, here's the mystery of the verse 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the vision of Jesus that John gets is of Him among the churches. Now that's important. He is not merely over the churches. He is not distant from the churches. He is in the middle of the churches. Think about all the... I read somewhere where there was a very high percentage of Ukrainians that are Christians over there. Christ is in the midst of those churches over there, in the midst of the bombing and the shelling and the whatever else is going on there. He has not forsaken the Ukrainian people. And there's churches in Russia too. Now I don't know if their theology is right, you know, connected with what was like ours. But if they have belief in the Son of God, believe in Jesus Christ who is the Son of God, and they understand that and believe that, then they are Christians like we are. We need to be praying for them. So Jesus, He is in the middle of the churches, whether it's in Elmont or Ukraine or wherever place you can think of on earth. I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. That's what John reveals. So He begins to record of His recollection of His vision by telling us that Christ, we are to look for Christ in our midst. As brothers and sisters of Christ, as we interact with one another, and we understand the theology that Christ lives on us, then we, as we interact, we should see the glory of Christ in one another. First Congregational Church right here in Elmont is one of the lampstands. He is here this morning. He is eager to see us, to live out His countenance. And He bids us look at what John sees. One like the Son of Man. Now, when you think about one of the Son of Man, you might think, oh, that's he's speaking of Jesus as being humble. But remember, He is seeing the resurrected Lord right here. There's really nothing humble about that. This refers to a great ruler, and we see that in the book of Daniel, who talks about the Son of Man. He says, in my vision at night, this is from Daniel chapter 7, there before me was one that looked like the Son of Man, who coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and He was led into His presence. He was given, this is the Son of Man, is given authority and glory and sovereign power above all peoples and nations and above every language. His dominion is an everlasting one. It does not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when John says that he saw someone like the Son of Man standing in the middle of the churches or the lampstands, he means that someone who has dominion and glory and power and authority over all the nations, over all the peoples who would rule the world, who want to rule the world, who are being now subjugated by people who want to rule the world. The one who stands among the churches. He has received all this power and glory and dominion and authority from the Ancient of Days. We need to see this today in the churches. His everlasting dominion, whose kingdom will not be destroyed. God will raise up rulers. God will depose rulers and nations and kings. But His kingdom will last forever. We must have a renewed, eternal focus and remember the assurance we get again and again in the midst of the adversities of life and in the midst of the allurements of life. We have adversities, don't we? We have these things that draw us away from God.
but His kingdom will never end. And then it goes on and says, He's the Son of Man. He had dressed in a robe reaching down to His feet with a golden sash around His chest. That's all about the resurrected Jesus being the high priest. He is the final high priest who brings all the priestly work of the temple to an end. His priesthood is the highest. It is the best. It is the greatest. It is of supreme importance. His priesthood ends all the sacrifices of the Jewish tradition. There's no need for animal sacrifices anymore. He has freed us from our sins by His blood. This priest, the resurrected Lord, is so great, He has given His blood once and for all. And so here's the high priest who stands in the middle of the churches, reminding us that our sins are forgiven. And He has had the decisive and final say in this. He has forgiven us. The question is, can we forgive ourselves? Maybe you're beating yourself up right now. Well, you know, I finally made it back to church after a long time away. It's okay. God forgives you. Can you forgive yourself for that? It's all right. We're here to bask in God's love and forgiveness. Then John sees His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Where's Tom Marta today? I love when I hear that. I always think of Tom Marta. His shock white hair. That's truly remarkable, isn't it? But John wants us to see something here about the Ancient of Days. He took His seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair on His head was white as wool. Something He wants to see is something about God's wisdom and His dignity that comes with age. An everlasting. A lot of times when we think of age, we think of weakness. We think of losing our senses. I was embarrassed yesterday. I pulled into Arby's and the lady was trying to talk to me. I was at the drive-up window, you know. I couldn't understand what she was saying. I wish she could have used sign language or something. I was trying to figure that out, but maybe I'm losing my hearing. Probably. But this aging process that we go through and the weakness, that's not having to do with age as much as it has to do with our fallen nature as human beings. That's why we wake up in the morning and we try to stretch out. We go, oh, that hurts. Or I drive in the car for a couple hours and it takes me 5 minutes to get out of the car. It's like, wow, why am I hurting like that? It's not about the fact I'm getting older. It's about I continue to be in a fallen world. We don't want to grow old because we associate it with the fading powers that make life worth living. Our capacity to see and to hear and to think clearly and move about, they're not what they used to be. But all those things, like I said, they don't really associate it with aging. That has to do with our fallen world of sin. Once God does away with sin and the curse, and establishes the new heavens and the new earth, aging will not have all those negative connotations anymore. We will see aging for what it is, for growing in wisdom and insight and maturity. And all our strength of youth will still be there. Our mental powers will still be there. Our sight and our hearing and our agility, it will all be there. And this is what John saw in Jesus. He saw the wisdom. He saw the maturity. He saw the steadiness of age, not the weakness or the weariness or the faltering step. I mean, who was it? Daryl was just saying how I don't want to put Daryl on the spot, he's downstairs, but Daryl said, well, you know, I was going up the steps and I tripped almost and could see my light flash in front of me. This happened more than once to Daryl, but I'm not trying to embarrass Dale, but that's Daryl, but that's kind of, you know, that's how it is for us as we get older. But John says, when he sees the resurrected Lord, he sees the wisdom and the maturity of the Ancient of Days, together with the energy and the vitality and the zeal of youth. And when Jesus thinks about this church, when He thinks about the people of FCC, when He thinks about the Christians throughout America and the Christians around the nations of the world, He is not weak
or fatigued or burned out. He has, like it says in the scriptures, he has eyes that are aflame with fire. He has a passion and he relishes the work that he's going to continue to do through his people. Because our job is not done. And he's not going to abandon us. Remember, he walks among the candlesticks, candle stands. This morning, let us gaze upon the resurrected Lord. He is among the lampstands, the churches. He is among us as a Son of Man. He is the one with power over the nations, with everlasting dominion and glory. He is the great high priest who says that we are forgiven and that he has given his body and shed his blood once and for all. So all we need to do is come to him and ask for forgiveness, and we will have it. He graciously gives it. He puts away our sins once and for all. He is the aged and the wise and the mature. And he has the fire of the youth and the energy and the hope, and his exhilaration for his church is unstoppable. This is the vision of John of the book of Revelation chapter 1. Gaze upon him. Let his royal power, let his priestly forgiveness, let his ancient wisdom and his fiery hope, may these things become part of us as we get a renewed vision of the resurrection Lord from Revelation 1. Amen.